All right, as I mentioned earlier, Darren's going to be bringing us a message from Jonah 3 and 4. So we're now going to read chapter 3 from Jonah. Again, hopefully you've got your Bibles in front of you. If not, the words will be there up on the screen. So Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned away from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. We're now going to pick up the second part of our reading from Jonah, which is Jonah chapter 4. So I'll give you a minute or two to find that and let it come up on the screen. Jonah chapter 4. And, of course, at the end of chapter 3, God had seen that Nineveh turned from its evil way and did not bring upon it the disaster that he said he would do to them. So we see Jonah's reaction. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labour, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" And we look forward to Darren preaching on that for us soon.
Well, good evening. It's lovely to see you all here. It's a very mild evening tonight, isn't it? Very mild, balmy Canberra winter's evening. Just beautiful, great start to the week. So we're going to finish our short series on the wonderful book of Jonah. It's quite a unique book among the minor prophets in that the vast majority of the biblical prophets are really focused on the prophetic word that God gave through the prophet to Israel. But Jonah is a narrative, and it really shows God's amazing grace and also God's grace to a stubborn, belligerent, slightly racist prophet. So it's a great reminder of the outrageous mercy and grace of God to us and to all who call upon Christ. So before we unpack this, why don't we bow for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we again praise you for your amazing grace to us. And Lord, I pray that this evening we would have ears to hear, hearts to receive your holy word. And Father, help us to see the lost as you would have us see them, as sinners in need of grace. Father, help us to repent of our pride, of our intolerance of others, especially those of different lifestyles, of different socioeconomic backgrounds, Lord. Father, help us to see the lost, Lord God, through your eyes. Father, folk who will face an eternity in outer darkness unless they hear the gospel of grace and repent and receive Jesus as Lord. And Lord God, help us to go ahead, home again tonight with an even greater appreciation of your wonderful love for us, Lord God, your providence and your care for us as your children bought by the blood of Jesus, our Saviour. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, a few years ago, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. He had a phone call from a man in his, I think, 30s, who was very unwell and perhaps even dying of AIDS. And this man had never been to church, but he said to my friend, "Can you baptize me? I'm scared of dying." And my friend said, "Well, I'd like to meet with you first and talk to you about what baptism means. I'd like to talk to you about Jesus." And so my friend met with this man who'd lived an incredibly broken life. He was a drug addict. He'd lived a very promiscuous life, and he was very, very unwell. And he thought that perhaps by being baptized, he could be kind of inoculated for death. But my friend taught him about the amazing grace that God offers us through faith in Jesus. And this man, in all of his brokenness, came to saving faith in Jesus. And my friend said, "You know, God is teaching me to repent of my middle class prejudices." He said, you know, he had to share the gospel with this man, and through my pastor friend, this man was led to faith. Well, we see here a prophet used mightily by God, but who has many of his own prejudices. He's nothing but hate for Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, the most bitter, hated enemies of Israel. And in fact, in one generation, in the following generation, Assyria would sweep down into northern Israel and wipe it out. And northern Israel was the home of Jonah the prophet. And so we saw in our last couple of talks how when God first gave his word to Jonah in chapter 1 and said, "Arise, go and preach to Nineveh," Jonah arose and went in the opposite direction. He fled from obeying God, and of course he went to sea, to sail to Tarshish, which was almost literally the end of the known world in those days, as far as he could get from Nineveh. And yet, God is sovereign. And we read that God cast a great wind on the sea, and the ship was caught in this terrible storm. And Jonah said to these pagan sailors, "Cast me overboard. I have disobeyed Yahweh. Cast me overboard and God will spare you." And they cast him overboard and God indeed spared them. So even there, this disgruntled, belligerent prophet led these sailors to faith in Yahweh. And of course, God was still not done with Jonah. He appointed a great fish, or in the Hebrew, the word just means a large sea creature, almost certainly a giant whale, to swallow Jonah and to spit him up on land 3 days later. And in the belly of this great sea creature, we read this amazing prayer of Jonah in chapter 2 that we looked at last time. And we saw how Jonah was just praising God for his amazing grace, his amazing salvation. And yet, Jonah had not repented of his hatred of Nineveh. And so we see in tonight's readings, chapters 3 and 4, how God still uses Jonah and is still teaching him about the amazing and even outrageous mercy of our loving Heavenly Father. And so look firstly on the map on the next screen, just to give you again a bit of a visual idea. I don't know if you can see that very well, but it shows you the trail. So down there on the bottom left is Israel, way up there, 800 kilometres north, is Nineveh. And so Jonah is spat out somewhere there on the Mediterranean coast and forced to make this huge trek up to Nineveh to preach the word of God. And so point one is this, an undeserved commission. Jonah is sent north again to go and preach to Nineveh. We read there, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And so we see again that there's an echo here of chapter 1. God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah in the first place, and he said, go and preach to Nineveh, and Jonah arose and went in the opposite way. But after this great lesson of spending 3 days and three nights in the heart of a mighty whale, this time Jonah obeys. This time he obeys and goes up to Nineveh to preach the word of God. He has learnt Yahweh is the God who sees. He is not a territorial deity. He is a God who has made all things. You can't hide from God. In the deepest ocean, in the corner of the earth, God sees. He's all powerful. He's all seeing. And he is teaching this belligerent prophet to obey his word. And so this time, he goes up to Nineveh to obey the word of the Lord. A great reminder to us. We are called to trust God. God wasn't done with Jonah. He didn't cast him aside. God is not done with you and me. Yes, we stumble. Yes, at times we also have hearts that can be proud and unforgiving. God is refining us, even through our sufferings. And Jonah was there refined through his sufferings. 3 days in the belly of a whale are not that much fun. Can you imagine him being spat up on land or covered in bile, perhaps bleached and white and all shaky and sick? He's learning. He is learning to obey God. And throughout our lives, God uses all things for the good of those who love him. And he is teaching us to trust him, even when we don't understand why things are happening, to trust God, to know he is working all things for his glory and for the good of those who love him. We just have to trust and obey. And so point two is this, an unparalleled awakening, looking at verses 3 through 10 of chapter 3. Now in 2018 and 19, I went up to Myanmar and Martupi. I know Jeff and Leslie have as well. It's an amazing trip. And I went to Martupi and I had the great privilege twice of preaching the word of the Lord over 7 days in Martupi. And I could see people crying with joy at hearing the word of God. We saw folk come to faith. It was amazing. It was powerful. You see, Martupi is a place where they can't always be guaranteed their next meal. And even right now, they are suffering due to the terrible military coup. Food has been cut off at Mindat. Our brethren there are suffering. Keep them in prayer. And yet, I saw great joy there. Now, don't forget that Myanmar is a country dominated by Buddhism. Christianity is a minority religion, and many folk there have not heard much of the Word of God. They have not been taught much. And when they are taught the Word of God, when they hear the Gospel, we saw folk receive it with great joy and with tears. Well, here we see Nineveh, this great city far, far to the north of Israel. They've never had the Word of God. They've never had the Scriptures. And yet, when they hear the preaching of a belligerent, reluctant prophet, they repent and believe. I've often noticed how in Australia, our country, by and large, is so inoculated, so immune to the Word of God. We've had the Word of God freely available here for more than 200 years. We are a country in spiritual decline. And yet, God is a God of grace. Don't give up on Australia. Pray for revival. Pray that the word would be preached and folk would hear and respond in joy as Nineveh, this great city, does. And so Jonah goes up to Nineveh, and we're told that Nineveh was a great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, what does that mean? And scholars here are divided over how large it was. But if you walk, say, 25 kilometres a day, was Nineveh that large? Was it 75 kilometres across? Well, in fact, I think it's referring to the greater region or city of Nineveh. You see, we read in Genesis that this large region was called that great city. We read in Genesis chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, "From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah." That is the great city. And so I believe this is a large region of Nineveh, including this very, very great city with at least 120,000 people inside it. And so Jonah comes to this city, and for 3 days he preaches. And we have here just a very short summary of his message. And it's not seeker sensitive. It's not a feel-good motivational talk. He says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." But now, somewhere in his preaching, he reveals he is a prophet of Yahweh, the God who is there. And he preaches this amazing message, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, there's a wonderful word play there in the Hebrew that our Bibles kind of play down a little. The word overthrown literally means turned. It means in 40 days, Nineveh shall be turned. But the word turned can mean destroyed, or it can mean turned from its sin in repentance. And in fact, in 40 days or less, Nineveh is turned. It is turned from its sin, and the people repent. And look at verse 5. "The people of Nineveh don't just believe the word of Jonah. They believed God. They heard the word of the Lord." They had such a short revelation of divine grace, and yet they repent. They repent and believe and put on a huge fast wearing sackcloth. They repent of their sin. And we see even the king calls for a great fast. He says, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Now, in the ancient world, to put on sackcloth and ashes, it sounds strange to us, but this was the way you dressed when you were in great mourning. We know, of course, of Job. When Job was suffering terribly, he put on sackcloth and covered himself in ashes. He was mourning. And the great city of Nineveh, every person, large and small, great and powerless, put on sackcloth and ashes and repented before Yahweh. Note too, the king says, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." They understood. They were wicked. There's no hiding there of their sin. They repent. They understand too that Yahweh is the God who sees. He is not merely the deity for Israel. He is the God who is there. They beg for mercy. And we see the amazing mercy, the amazing grace of God. Verse 10, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Yes, Nineveh was turned. It was turned from its sin by this reluctant prophet, by the word of the Lord. Like those pagan sailors before them, they heard the word of the Lord and they believed. Point 3 is this: an unhappy prophet. Jonah, of course, is not happy. He is not a happy revivalist. He is a very unhappy prophet. Now, the founder of the Salvation Army was a man called William Booth. And back in the 19th century, he said this: "When I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Christ could do, I decided he would have all of William Booth that there was. And he spent his life preaching the gospel to London." Jonah was not like that. He saw this great city of Nineveh repenting, this bitter enemy of Israel, And he's absolutely horrified. Look there at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Don't miss there just the belligerence of Jonah. He's saying, God, I can't accept you showing grace to our enemies. I can't live with you showing grace to the enemies of Israel. I would rather die. He's showing a terrible hardened heart when he sees the grace of God to the enemies of Israel. And yet, this had been God's promise all along. God promised Abraham he would make him a blessing to the nations of the world. Israel was called to be a nation of high priests. They were not called to be an insular, closed nation. They were called to show the world Yahweh is true. He is the God who sees. He is the Creator God, and he has poured out his grace on Israel. Come to Mount Zion, hear the gospel and live. And yet, they were failing. And in Jonah's day, in fact, they were worshipping the idols of the nations. They had failed in their charge. God would soon send true Israel, his son Jesus, to preach the gospel of grace through Jesus to the nations. But Jonah is horrified when his most hated enemies repent and God saves them. God shows amazing grace to Jonah. Look there at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city, or firstly verse 4. The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? We might call that a rhetorical question. There is an obvious answer. The answer, of course, is no. But Jonah doesn't answer. He went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So perhaps he is still waiting for the vengeance of God. We see here just a hardened heart of his reluctant prophet. Now look at verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. It is better for me to die than to live. There's a wonderful word here that is repeated and echoed. The word is appoint. God had appointed a fish or a whale to swallow Jonah. He now appoints a plant to grow and give Jonah shade. But then he appoints a worm to come and destroy the plant, and he appoints a hot wind to blow on Jonah to cause him to suffer. But God is still teaching Jonah. God is showing amazing grace to this belligerent prophet. Now, the word plant here is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It probably means the castor oil plant. If we go to the next slide, we can see there on your left, that is an illustration of this exact plant. It grows in the Middle East, it grows in Israel, it grows in Assyria. On the right is an actual photo of a castor oil plant. And if we go to the next slide, that's a photo of a full-sized adult castor oil plant. You can see it would create a lovely, lush green shade. And indeed, it created a beautiful shade for Jonah. And we read there that Jonah was very, very happy about this plant. We read there in verse 6b. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. It's very strong there in the Hebrew. The Hebrew says literally, Jonah rejoiced over the vine with a great rejoicing. Don't miss the irony. Jonah is a prophet of the Lord. He knows God. He knows God's love. He knows the scriptures. He is rejoicing with great joy over a plant while he waits for God to destroy Nineveh. He has no love for the lost. He is rejoicing over a mere plant. He is unwilling to accept that God shows grace to all peoples. So God is going to teach Jonah a lesson about his grace. So God appoints a worm to destroy the plant, and then he appoints a scorching east wind. This is a famous wind. It's called the Sirocco wind. It blows across the desert. It's hot, it's dry, it's bitter. And Jonah feels this great scorching heat as the plant dies. And again, like in verse 3, again he is angry. He is so angry. And again, God asks him a rhetorical question in verse 9. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And this time he is unrepentant. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. He shows his heart though, and his heart doesn't look good. He's saying to God, if you won't show grace to me, I would rather die than see you show grace to the enemies of Israel. He is really steamed there. He's angry enough to die. Jonah needs to be reminded. He lives moment by moment because of God's grace. We live moment by moment because of God's grace. Like Jonah, we will go through times when things come our way, suffering and times of uncertainty, when we don't understand what God is doing, when we can even be angry with God. Like Jonah, we have to learn to trust God, to obey him even when we don't understand, because we know God is good. And he loves those who have been washed by the blood of Christ. We can trust him even with our suffering. And so God shows grace to this belligerent prophet, even though Jonah has no grace for the people of Nineveh. And so our final point is this, an unanswered question. Looking now at verses 10 through 11, well, God, Yahweh, has the last words in the book of Jonah. And it's a lovely, fitting conclusion, a little like the conclusion to the book of Job, where God turns up and he reveals his majesty, his glory, and his grace. And so God says, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God has the final word. He's saying you're grieving a plant that you didn't make grow. God gave Jonah the plant, and yet you won't pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left. Well, what does that mean? It means they didn't have the scriptures. They didn't know Yahweh. They were wicked, but they were ignorant in their wickedness. And God shows grace, amazing, outrageous grace to these people. And at the first possibility of God's grace, they repent and believe in Yahweh. Israel was called to make Yahweh known to the nations, and even this prophet of God was refusing to obey, and yet God shows grace to Nineveh, and he shows grace to Jonah. So we see here the amazing grace of God. God reminds his prophet, should I not spare that great city, in which all those people don't know their right hand from their left. They were spiritual babies. Jonah was a spiritual adult, and yet he had a hard heart. He had to be taught about the amazing, yearning grace of God, which we see fully and finally in the cross, when God sends his own beloved Son to die for our sin, showing his amazing grace to us. We should learn the lesson of Jonah. I believe Jonah did repent. I believe he later writes this wonderful book, reminding Israel that God's grace was to be made known to all nations. And now about 3,000 years later, we too are called to make disciples for Jesus of all nations, to live lives that through word and through deed proclaim the amazing, outrageous grace of Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. May we be folk who here in Belconnen are known for walking in joy, for proclaiming the grace, the amazing grace of Yahweh. Let's close now for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jonah. Lord God, we see how your love, your grace is not confined to one ethnic people. That, Lord God, that you have called Jonah, you've called us, Father, to accept your grace through faith in Jesus and to proclaim your grace to others. Father, may we have a heart for the lost. May we never tire in praying for our loved ones, our family members, our colleagues, our friends, and even our enemies who don't yet know you as their loving Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to proclaim through word and through deed the grace you have poured out upon us, you have made known through Jesus Christ, through your Son, whom you sent to die for our sins. Father, that we may be forgiven, where we may be washed and cleansed and made even your beloved children. So Lord, this week I pray you would help us to go forth in great joy, rejoicing in you always as we seek to live the kinds of lives that show others the living hope we have through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.